a nonpartisan political challenge. Please go vote. Man, I'm driving in, and we had a chance to be in all these different countries this summer and be places where there wasn't the same freedom. And I'm just thinking, we live in the best place ever that we can freely practice our faith. And we have all kinds of issues, and where you fall on those issues is your decision. But please, please exercise the freedom that many have fought to have for you and vote. And so what I'd like to do is just pray for the election, if you would join me. And if I can do that without offending half of you. Which was my prayer to God this morning. Help me do that without offending half of them. Let's pray. Lord, we start with thanksgiving. We live in an amazing country. And your blessing and your hand has obviously been on it. And I'm reminded of the truth in your word that you raise up and take down leaders and countries and nations and dynasties. And nothing happens that you don't know about. But Lord, as we exercise this amazing right that we have, this freedom, I pray that people would go out, that they would seriously consider the issues, that they wouldn't vote in anger, but Lord, that you would be sovereign in all of it. And we just pray for our leaders of this land. Lord, I don't know who you're going to put in charge, but whoever it is, I already pray for them. That Lord, they would see the value of you and of your word, and that Lord, they would be wise in their leadership of our great nation. And so we just pray for them already today and pray for the process tomorrow. Undertake, we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Secondly, we need to celebrate things together. Last week, we just said pray about it. We're going to take an offering for feeding kids in Maguire, our village, our feeding point. 2 years ago, we did a special offering at Thanksgiving. Just whatever you felt God leading you to give, we're going to send it. And they swelled from like 50 to 200 kids, if where's Grace? It was something like that. And those kids, we wanted to keep helping them get food. There's a flood going on, and their produce is low. And so last Sunday, we just said, hey, we're going to do over and above whatever comes in, $14,600 and some dollars to date. Yeah. And again, I am filled with thanksgiving to God that he moves on people's hearts, and we're feeding kids who wouldn't otherwise have parents or opportunity or food. And that is, as near as I can tell, the most practical use of the gospel that we could be about. And so thank you for participating with that. Let's get into our passage. If you're new or visiting and you don't know, we're still in the book of Ephesians. You might say, well, I came to see my family a long time ago and you were in Ephesians. Yes, we were. And we are still in the book of Ephesians. Get it out to chapter 5. We'll be working through verses 15 to 20. Let me just break down the whole series for you. The first three chapters, approximately, Paul reminds these people that he loves in Ephesus about who they are in Christ, what God has already done for them. He says, you are, you were chosen before time, and you were redeemed. The debt that you owed was paid, and you were adopted as sons and daughters, and you were forgiven, and you were given an inheritance, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you were given gifts, and you were given empowerment. And he said, all of this was by God's grace. It was something freely done for you. You didn't earn it or deserve it. And it was just there for you because God so loved the world. And he goes on to say, he's prepared works for us to participate in. And there's a response to participating in this. So as we understand who we are, and we understand this new family and what we're about, and that we're not the same as we were before, that we've become new in Christ and we've joined his family, that we're leaving some old ways behind and we're walking differently. And so we talk about becoming who we are. Just a quick, in chapter 4 and into chapter 5 so far, he's called us to respond to God's action on our behalf. And here's the type of language he's used: walk in a manner worthy, right? You ever tell somebody to live up to who they are, to live up to the family name, to walk in a manner worthy? Well, so does Paul. He says, walk in a manner worthy. He tells us to imitate God. He goes, no longer walk as Gentiles, or what he's saying is as the world or your friends or you used to. That something new is happening. And he uses this language, put off and put on. And we said, it's kind of like changing your clothes. Take off those dirty, oily coveralls, because you're coming in to sit on a new couch. This is not how it works. And put on the clothes that Christ has for you, and enter into it differently. He goes on to say, be kind to one another. And I love the way he says this. This is some defining principles if you're part of the family of God. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. In chapter 5, he started walk in love. He dealt with some of the sexual stuff, right? You're to give up some of how this operated and put on some of this. And he says, walk in love. And then he goes on to say, walk in the light. That part of this whole thing is that there shouldn't be any darkness in you, that light should shine through and expose things. And you go, well, man, that's a lot of shame and that's a lot of stuff to expose. And we pointed to the cross and said, no, if you believe who Jesus is and you become part of the family, you're forgiven. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You stand before God just full in the relationship he created you to have. And we challenge you to walk in love, to walk in the light. And today we called it walk in wisdom. I thought you'd clap, right? That's three walks. Did you like that? This good alliteration. My sermon prof would be very happy with me. Yeah. Let's read it together. Ephesians 5, 15 to 20. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Lord, I happen to know that my words are empty and foolish without you empowering them. And so I pray that you would speak through me, that you would open our ears and our hearts and our eyes, that we would encounter this truth from your word through your faithful servant, and that it would change how we see and operate in our lives here. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The first thing I want to talk about is where he starts. He says, look careful then how you walk. And I titled my first point, take care how you walk. Anybody ever get up and not turn lights on in your house and go to the bathroom in the dark? Okay. Anybody ever have to go through the house to go to the bathroom in the dark? We used to have a trailer when we first got married and we started to have kids. And our bedroom was at one end and the kids' bedroom was at the other end. And sometimes we would go through the house, right? And if you get up and go through the house and you didn't turn the lights on and a child was crying and say you were going to get a child, there was often surprises left in my path. There's a little car that I think I said many bad words to that my loving son used to push himself around on, but I stubbed my toe and hurt myself on that car more than anybody should ever have to do it. Ever stepped on Lego? God forgave that too. No, I'm just saying. He says, look careful then how you walk. He's suggesting something that as you begin to practice, as you begin to live this new life, that it's not something that's just done looking around, that you somehow are intentional and careful about what happens. And he goes on to contrast a couple of things, and he uses two things that I really like to take a little time and unpack for you. He says, not as unwise but as wise, making the best of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So let's talk about wise and foolish as we find it in Scripture. Now, when we talk about wisdom in Scripture, I want you to know that I've come up with a Bobism. Don't write this down in your theological dictionary. I should probably sit on a stool to tell you this. But near as I can tell, here's my simple definition of biblical wisdom. It's knowledge rightly applied. Okay? that real wisdom is taking information, taking knowledge, and putting it to work, making it work in your life. I get that from a number of places, but when we talk about wisdom, just in general, it's knowledge rightly applied. So someone can tell you how to maintain your car, and when you take their information and you maintain your car, you're going to have a lot less troubles than if you don't, correct? And so wisdom, when it comes to car ownership, would be to take the knowledge about maintenance, apply it rightly, and you will have a better outcome. Biblical wisdom is a little bit different than earthly wisdom. The Bible tells us biblical wisdom comes from God. Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And it talks about posturing ourselves, first and foremost, to look to God for wisdom because he sees more than we do, right? We have a limited perspective, a limited view. We have our time, our place, our culture, and mostly we're just concerned with like what we want to eat for lunch, and it's all down here. And God sees all of eternity, and he's invited us into his family. And Paul's saying, be careful how you walk, but wisdom in Scripture. When it says walk as wise, it talks about understanding a couple things. First, that wisdom or knowledge comes from God. Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." David in the Psalm says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." So it's talking about more than just the assimilation of information here. All those who practice it, the other thing that we need to know about when it talks wisdom in the Bible, it doesn't just talk about knowing what God says. It talks about practicing it. It includes understanding and action. Listen to what it says in Colossians 1, 9, and 10. And Paul is praying for his friends in the church there, and he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's great, eh? Filled with the knowledge in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But look at what he says next. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now understand, he's not saying so as you earn somehow what God's already done for you that's free and by his grace and out of his love, but as you embrace this new person who you are, he's going to pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding for the purpose of walking, of practicing, of fruit being born, of participating with God in the works he prepared for us to do beforehand. And so when we talk about wisdom in Scripture, we talk about two things. It's from God, and that it is including some understanding and some action. So wisdom isn't just knowledge. It's knowledge rightly applied. So let's talk about foolish for a minute. I am qualified to talk about this. You know, some of you that know me are nodding right now. Yeah, he's qualified to talk about foolish. What does it say? For me, my Bobism, my simple definition, what I can determine from Scripture is that the foolish person is the one who knows and doesn't do. Knowing and not doing. If wisdom is knowledge rightly applied, foolishness is knowledge that you don't act on. So, there's ignorance. That's a little bit different. That's not having the knowledge. But foolishness is knowledge not acted on. Look at what it says in Romans here. It says, "For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him." So, obviously the knowledge of God was there. They just didn't put him in his right place or thank him for what they had. And it says they're foolish, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Jeremiah 5 says it this way, and Jeremiah is talking to the people of God, and he says, "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not." You ever see somebody that has great information and doesn't act on it, and it comes back on them? You say, how foolish. How foolish. When somebody gives you good information, and somebody says, this is wisdom, and this is the right way to do it, and you go away and you don't act on it, it's utter foolishness. Matthew, it says this, Jesus is talking, and he's talking about the house built on the sand, the house built on the rock. He says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So when he talks about walking in wisdom, he's talking about something really cool. In James 1:5, it says that if anyone lacks wisdom, that's knowledge, understanding, application, they have only to ask of the Lord who gives generously and without finding fault. James 1:5. You just have to ask. He can't wait to pour it out in abundance and without you having to line yourself up to be perfect. You just need to look to him and take it from him. He's willing to give it to you. And then it goes on in James 1 to say, but be hearers of the word and doers as well. Don't be that person who looks in the mirror, sees clearly, and then goes away and forgets. You're like the foolish man who has the truth, who has the information, but is unwilling to change their actions or what they do. So as we talk about biblical wisdom and foolishness, Paul says, take great care not to be as the unwise, but the wise. And it's something for us to take in and to think about. He talks about time and insight. He says, make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. You know, I am, and most of you know this, so it's no secret, I'm 49 years old. And the longer I live, the more I wonder if I've made the best use of all my time, right? And when seasons come to an end, your kids leave home, or you're, did I make the best use of that time? But it's too late then, right? And when he says the days are evil, what happens when we get in stressful or evil situations? Is anyone like me? Do you kind of turtle and pull yourself in and cover yourself up? Do you kind of go, wow, it's ugly out there. It's kind of like a 40 below day, right? You just cover everything up and go only when you need to go out, and you go straight here and straight back. And it says the days are evil. The way the world operates is different than the way the family of God operates. He said put off, put on. And we're not condemning them. We're just saying without Jesus, of course you would try and meet your needs your way. Of course this would look like wisdom to you because you don't have God's perspective. Of course you would encourage me to satisfy whatever or do whatever because you don't have what God has. And he says, the days are evil. Make the most of your time. And you got to ask yourself these questions. If I have the ability to study the Word of God and to have people share it with me and to be involved in eternal things and to find out what my gift is and to pursue Christ, and yet I spend my days simply sighing at the evil that's around me, running and huddling and hiding, getting my little encouragement so that I can be covered to go from here to here, I'm not making the most of my days. I'm not living with wisdom. I'm not putting into action the call of Christ to walk as light in the darkness, to be in the world, not of the world, that he wants to make me a witness, that he's prepared things for me to participate with him in. And so it says, understand the will of the Lord. Don't be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. And I'll point you back to last week. We talked at length about discerning what is pleasing to God. Let me just give you a quick refresher. I said, here's my three things. I think the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you need to put God in the right place in your life. If you want to discern the will of the Lord, hang in there, because next week we're going to use this great word, submit. It's awesome. You don't want to miss it. Or get your arrows ready. Either way, I'll be here. Bring tomatoes, whatever happens. I'll wear jeans next week, and you can throw stuff at me. If you put God in the right place in your life, if you see him as having authority and having the right to tell you what to do and to instruct your steps, that's where it starts. Understanding the will of the Lord, discerning what's pleasing to the Lord. Start with me. Is my posture right? Have I put him in the right place? Am I willing to do what he asked me to do? Secondly, I said learn. He's given us his word. It's useful for teaching, correction, rebuke. It's everything we need as he reveals himself to us. Get into the word of God. Study it with other people. There's great helps out there. You want to know what the will of the Lord is in any specific circumstance? You're looking at making a big life choice? Well, maybe you should look and see if he said something about it in his word, because he's already told you. You don't need to agonize. Oh, what do you think of this? Well, he said it, right? And the third is we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who empowers us and leads us and speak to us. And there may be things that are good things, but you're asking the question, is this the God thing? Is this the right thing? There's a fork in the road and there's no clear biblical choice this way or this way. Believe that the Holy Spirit of God will give you peace and will guide you as he shines a light on the steps you should make and the path you should take through life. That's what it means to understand the will of the Lord, to discern what is pleasing to God. Paul goes on, and this is a verse I know many of you are waiting for me to tackle. So let's read it together, verse 18. He says, respond to our days properly. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a verse I have heard handled extremely poorly in my humble estimation numerous times as a listener in a church and as someone who preaches, right? I wish I could talk to Paul. When we get to heaven, maybe I'll sit down with him over a glass of wine and have a word with him. And say, Paul, why did you use that example? And he'll say, Bob, why did you guys get hung up on the example? I mean, why did you have these strategic thinkers that said, well, then I'll have beer instead of wine, or I'll have this, or I'll have that, when the implication and the emphasis is so clear? He's taking something common in their society, something they would do all the time, and saying, just like everything else God created, that there's a balance and a way to handle this. But, you know, too much sleep is sloth. Too much food is gluttony. Too much. And he's saying, don't be drunk with wine. And here's what he's really saying. Don't let anything influence your ability to hear and respond to God. Don't put anything in that place. Don't be under the influence of anything. He's saying, in a difficult world, in days that are evil, we are prone to self-medication, are we not? And he's saying, whatever you do, God is the answer. Jesus has what you need. Don't believe the world's lies that you need to self-medicate, that you need to have this much alcohol in order to be yourself or be free, or that you need to have pot every day because it just chills you out and it mellows you, man. And it's natural, right? I hear these arguments all the time, right? You wouldn't believe how many people ask me, Bob, if marijuana comes from a plant, is it okay for a Christian to smoke it? You're asking the wrong question. Jesus said to obey the laws of the land. Jesus said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be affected. Don't self-medicate. And listen, before you get on a high horse and go, I don't drink too much and I don't smoke pot, so he didn't get me. I know people who are horribly addicted to prescription drugs or to the thrill of buying something. Shopping therapy, ever heard of it? Paul's making a bigger point. He's saying, listen, if you allow something other to affect your perspective and actions, that's not how we work in this family. Notice he's not chucking rocks, right? He's not saying, hey, I know that in your old life or in your old way of doing things or in the Gentiles' thinking or in what's happening in your culture and society. He knows what's going on over there. He knows what the wisdom of the world is telling them to do, but he's calling them to something different. He goes, don't be drunk with wine. That's only going to lead to debauchery, right? It's going to lead you to making choices that God wouldn't have you make. It's going to lead to fruit in your life that's destructive for you. It's going to lead to something that has no positive result or response. He says, but instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now that verse right there is in the active tense. And so I know people have said, I prayed, I went forward, I got slain in the Spirit, or I spoke in tongues, or something happened to me. For me, there was just a new awareness of God's power, and I lived life differently when I initially got filled with the Holy Spirit. But the word isn't a one-time word. The word is in an active tense. It's better interpreted, I'll sit on a chair to say that. Bob thinks that you need to keep this in mind. In the active tense, keep being filled up. Keep going back to God. Keep allowing the Spirit of God to fill your life. And when you allow God to affect your perspective and to direct your actions, when you place yourself in submission to that and you invite Him to fill you, His living presence in you, here's what happens. The fruit of the Spirit becomes present in the life of the believer. Now, if you're looking for people to hang out with, if you're looking for friends, if you're looking for somebody to do life with, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, right? The absence of conflict. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. What would we look like if we're people where the fruit that's being born is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of debauchery? And Paul's just making a really calm point. Don't fall into all these other ways. Be filled with the Spirit of God. It's what you need. It's who we are. And then he says this, you need to respond with one another. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, he starts out with addressing one another. How many of you every so often just wonder why we do congregational singing? Sometimes, yeah. I do sometimes. And then I go back to the truth that God asked us to, and it's in His Word, and He takes pleasure in it. But Paul, I love how he puts this. He's talking about speaking in tongues when there's not an interpreter in this passage. So just know I'm aware of the context he uses it in. But look in 1 Corinthians 14, 15, and 16. He says, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, now get this, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? Husbands, my wife's in the nursery. I can do this again this week. It's fun. How many of you get frustrated when you're not told what someone's thinking? Okay, you idiots, you put your hand up. My wife's not here. What's the matter with you? That's not wise. Yeah. You know, you say to somebody, hey, how are you doing? And they have this long look on their face, and they look like, you know, just terrible. And they say, I'm fantastic. And you go, I wouldn't know that. Right? Wives, how many times has your husband said, listen, I told you I love you. When I change my mind, you'll be the first to know. You haven't heard that one? Yeah, don't use it, guys. It doesn't go over big. There's something about affirming truth out loud. And there's something about speaking what it is you are thankful for, what it is you do believe. There's something about singing the truth about God together when you read those words. You know, Jonathan led us in a different version of I have decided to follow Jesus, right? And I always go back to the day that I consciously decided I was going to follow Jesus. And some of the days when following Jesus meant maybe walking away from the farm and meant going into ministry, which I didn't really want to do, don't tell anybody. And I sing that song, and I'm recalling the decisions I've made, and I'm affirming I have decided, not knowing what the decisions for tomorrow and the next day are going to have, but I have decided to follow Jesus. And I sing it out loud and affirm it in my heart and my soul. And there's something about us hearing the truth proclaimed one to another. And he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the to the Lord in your heart. And so I want you to see that this is corporate, and that while we have personal expressions of praise and while we personally worship God, we are commanded, we are called, we are instructed in walking in wisdom to proclaim truth to one another. And yeah, I'll get into where our feelings line up in a minute. He gives us some directions about our praise. First, he says it needs to be from the heart, that our praise is a direct response to the infilling work of the Spirit of God in us, and that it needs to be something that's genuine. Now, have you ever had a truth in your heart that didn't match your feelings at the time? Yes? We experience this most explicitly with our children, where the truth in our heart is we love them, but we want to kill them. Ever had that? Yeah, some of you are brave. You're putting your hand up again. That's great. Sometimes you come into church and the week has been hard. Relationships are difficult. You're facing circumstances where you don't even know if this is truly what I believe about God. But you know in your head that God is true and that he is real. And no matter how you feel today, this is truth. Something amazing happens as we align ourselves with truth and we get ourselves under the faucet. And we speak truth to ourselves. Because listen, your inner lawyer is speaking lies to you. You might as well counteract it with some truth. Praise is to be from the heart. It's to be giving thanks for everything. I hate this part. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I've been through some hard things. I know you've been through some hard things. I know you're facing things where it's tough to give thanks. And this is a difficult commandment, right? Unless we align ourselves around the truth about God, that he is sovereign, that he does love us, that we can cast all our cares upon him for he cares to us, that he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, making your requests be made known to him. And then it promises that the peace of God will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And so to come in and say, I don't like it, I don't understand it, but I'm going to give you praise and I'm going to give you thanks for who you are and what you've done and what I'm trusting you to do, is a completely different posture. And we see what we face from his perspective. Matt Chandler, pastor of the Village Church, preached a sermon years ago, and it really, this illustration just stuck in my head. He was talking about when slavery was big in the U.S., and the African-American churches were just filled with slaves. And they would come from lives that had not a lot of hope, and lives where they were beaten, and terrible things were happening to them as they were owned by another person. And he said they used to have these services where they'd come in, and then in his words, they would just get all up into Jesus. And they would remember that in his family, there was no longer slave nor free man, and that he saw what they were going through, and that one day he was going to set it right, and that he was able to sustain them. And as they worshiped the living God, and as they sang praises, and he said they would go for 3 or 4 hours and get all up into Jesus, they could leave that place with to the exact same conditions and circumstances with a new hope and a new confidence and a new belief. Oh, do I pray that for you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That you would have the chance to get all up into Jesus here. We're not going to go for 4 hours. Chris might, I won't. And that you would leave to whatever you're facing with the confidence that God loves you, and that what you need is available in him. And that no matter how you failed last week or what happened last week, his arms are open and the cross is able. for you. He goes on to say that content matters. He says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I say truth, if you just want to put a word in there. But let me, can I rant for a second? Can I pull a Rick Mercer for just a minute? You know, well, I do anyway, so what, are you going to stop me? Man, I'm tired of self-help garbage. I'm tired of just, oh, believe in yourself and feel better and just have a positive outlook. Baloney. I know I'm a bad person deep down, that without Jesus, my heart is dark. I know that I needed to be a new person in him. And I don't want hope that's man-made. I want hope from the living, almighty, all-powerful God of creation who is able to grant me that hope. And we are to sing truth, not self-help. There's my little rant. You like it? Yeah. He goes on to say that I want to point out that varied forms are included, that hymns and spiritual songs and psalms, there can be spoken word, written word, hymns that we're familiar with, new songs, that we're not talking about a style here, because some of you will go, hey, style's important, and I don't think it is. And then finally he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we're going to get really into this because we're going to start with that verse next week. And so you want to just tuck it away in your mind and come back. But let me say this. I have pastored in a church where there's been people unwilling to submit to the leadership, where they didn't like the forms of music, or they didn't like the person leading, or they thought that person was too young, or they thought we did it wrong. And the one example just stark in my mind was someone that used to just take communion all the time. As soon as it got to them, they wouldn't wait and partake with everyone else. And there's varied forms of rebellion, right? Like there's the, well, I don't like that leader, so I'll come in late, or I don't like this, so I'll do that. And all I'm saying is when it says submitting to one another in reverence for Christ, man, we need to be willing to be led and willing to be drawn into the presence of Christ and spoken our lives spoken into by the Holy Spirit of God. And to do that, you need to let gifted people and called people where God has just said, would you be willing to do this, and that brave it and come and do it, to lead you. When they ask you to sing, when they ask you to respond, to not go, do I like this? Do I don't like this? Well, I'm not really sure about them. But, oh, I know that person. But to forget about that, let them use their gifts to draw you to Jesus. Submitting to one another out of preferences set aside. Well, let's ask a big question. As God's children, as a family, as a new people, a new creation in Christ, he's calling us to walk in love. And that means that we're going to look at our passions and our perspectives a whole different way. And that we're going to love as Christ loved. We're going to be imitators of God. He's called us to walk in light. That we're not going to hide in the darkness and we're not going to have those corners and shadows, but we're going to be transparent in many ways, both with God and in many other ways with one another, and that we're going to practice what it means to walk in the light. But he's also calling us to walk in wisdom. And my question for you in all three of these things, are you intentionally walking? Because he's warned us that the days, they're numbered, they're limited, and they're evil. And there's stuff in your path. Are you intentionally and carefully walking? Secondly, we're instructed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you two simple things. If you're sitting here and there's something in your life that's preventing you from being in communion with God, from being filled with the Spirit, you might be hanging on to something and God's touched it many times and you're like, oh, I'm going to hang on to this. Or you might not be placing yourself in the presence of God very often. Just going through life doing your own thing, not in his word, not with his people, not feeding in any way. Then you're not intentionally doing the keeping on stuff. And so remove what prevents or hinders God from filling you and invite him to fill you anew and afresh. And finally, you need to respond with one another. Ask yourself this question: am I willing today, right now, to be a participant, to stand and to let some young people and a sick guy, his voice is sick, he's a good guy, who've simply prayed and given their gifts to God, am I willing to allow them to invite me to see Jesus again and be led? You know, David says this in Psalm 42:5, because some of you are sitting right now going, he doesn't understand the burden I carry today. And at a very, very down point, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Now watch what he says. Hope in God, for I again shall praise him, my salvation and my God. Whatever your circumstance, my challenge, my invitation, my pleading is to hope again in God. And to say, I surrender how I feel today to physically proclaim the truth about who you are. O Lord, align my heart, touch my soul. I'm going to finish with this. I thought this morning you should be exposed to a varied form of spoken word. I was at a conference, and the passion of this young man, I was there in the audience when he did this, as he took 4 minutes and talked about Jesus, floored me and led me to worship and respond. I want to share it with you. It's going to be a 4-minute video clip, and then you're just going to stand and the team's going to come. And I invite you to practice with one another responding to the living God. Let's watch.